We're picking up on part four of establishing a prayer life. Part four. All right. We left off last week. We started talking about Matthew 6, 9 through 11, which is the Lord's Prayer. And I put this first, not, you know, it's a simple prayer that Jesus gave his disciples to pray, but there's more to it than that. And I believe that if we pay attention to this prayer, and maybe consider incorporating it, we can utilize different aspects of this prayer and praying for not just ourselves, but for other people as well. And the whole thing that we're getting into is these are some things that you can pray for yourself as well as for others. All right. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. And so when we have the word and the word tells us these things we're being prayed for, then we can give ourselves to praying for them and have some intelligence in our prayer, have some direction in our prayer. There's been plenty of times, because I do use scriptures a lot in my prayer time when I'm praying for people and stuff, because I do use scriptures, many times God will inspire me to pray something for somebody along the lines of the scripture. And it's almost like the promises of God. I mean, when we start believing God for things, having the word behind what we're believing God for, knowing that this is his will for us and that we can actually believe God for this, it's the same thing in prayer. When you know that these were the things that Jesus prayed, the apostles prayed, and so on, when you know what these things were that were prayed for, then you can utilize those both in praying for yourself and for others. Because just as Paul talked about praying for the churches, we're part of the church. Amen. I mean, the church is the body of Christ. It's not some building. It's not some city. It's the body of Christ. It's the gathering of believers. And so we all fit into that, and we can incorporate these prayers not only for ourselves, but for others. And honestly, you can pray these prayers for people in your family. You can pray them for yourself. You can use them to intercede even for the lost. And we'll get into that later on. I don't know if we'll get into it tonight or not, but we'll get into it later on. But in picking up this Matthew 6, the first thing that I listed of what we can pray for ourselves and for others, is the whole Lord's Prayer. And Jesus is the one talking here, and he says, in this manner, or in this way, you know, it's the word hotu, and in this way, in this manner, and thus and so, in this manner, therefore pray. So when he's talking about praying the Lord's Prayer, when he tells them to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When he prays this and tells them to pray this, it that whole thing of in this manner, and I think I got into it last week. Hopefully I was clear. If not, I'm going to try and clear it up some more. But he's saying in this manner. In other words, we can pray the prayer directly, you know, memorize it and pray it, or we can also tear it apart and pray portions of it in based on the needs around us. All right. And I like the way when Jesus does this, he starts off the prayer. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And hallowed be your name, I've talked about this because I taught on this prayer, but hallowed be your name means to be, you know, made holy your name, so that people would take it serious. And honestly, people, if we don't take the name of, take the Father's name seriously, if we don't take the name of Jesus seriously, we can't expect other people to do that either. So we need to reverence that name in us. But hallowed be your name, made holy be your name. And Jesus gave us his name to pray in. So when he says, whatever you ask the Father, ask in my name. Okay. And so when we start spending this time in prayer, we can ask in the name of Jesus. And so, you know, we can start off. We could even start off saying, Father, I'm praying in Jesus' name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and so on. But the first part of this prayer, and you got to remember the word pray there in number two, you'll see, it's the word prosukomai, which means to pray to God, to supplicate, and to worship. All right? There defines it as to offer prayers and to pray. Now, the implication of worship in there, you see this in the opening statement of this prayer. Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's us bringing reverence to God, bringing reverence to the name of Jesus, bringing reverence to him, you know, to the Father and to the Son, and in that sense, to the Holy Spirit as well. All right. When you're bringing that reverence and that respect, that's worship to God. Amen. And so we see that sometimes in prayer, you know, a good way to start off prayer might be to just spend a moment thanking God for what he's done. Take a moment to worship him, to praise him, and so on, to, you know, to give him glory, to lift him up and let him know how much you love him. And so that's, you know, that's something that we can always do. Now, you don't always have to open up in prayer. It's not religious. It's not something where, you know, you have set prayers and you pray these prayers. No, you know, you don't want to go there. What you want to do is you want to take the embodiment of the prayer and utilize it in your prayer time with the Father. Amen. And if you have the time, if you're just going in and spending time with God, it's a good thing to go in and spend some time worshiping him, thanking him, which are different things, and praising him, glorifying him, lifting him up, making him bigger than our problems, making him bigger than the world around us, making him bigger than, you know, our enemies. And so in doing that, what you end up doing is that's glorifying God. And it opens that door, you know, as you come in and begin to pray, it opens the door for you to be a little bit more bold. You know, in the sense that, you know what, I love God and I know that I can pray these things. And as I spend time with God, you can segue, you can move right into that. So that's if you have the time. You know, if the need arises and there's a need to pray, you can obviously just, you know, as you're going to find out, there is so much that we can pray in English, in our language, whether it's English, Spanish, Chinese, it doesn't matter. You know, God's given us some things that we can consciously and with our understanding pray. Amen. And then, of course, you can co-mix that with praying in tongues as well. But I would recommend that as you're going to set up some time, you know, developing a prayer life, if you're going to develop this prayer life, you know, there's nothing wrong with interspersing praying in tongues in this. Okay. But you don't have to. You can spend the time just praying in English. If you do know how to pray in tongues, I recommend you do intersperse and commingle those together, praying in tongues, praying in English, and so on. When we get together as men and we do the men's prayer, we do that. We pray in tongues, we pray in English, and God uses all of it. You know, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer because we don't really know how we ought to pray. You know, we don't always know what the real needs are. So, you know, praying in the Spirit really helps us to be able to go beyond our understanding and pray in a way that God can really take advantage of. Amen. And that I'm going to talk about that later on because this is going to take a little bit for us to get through this because I'm starting from more practical stuff in the sense of, you know, what we can pray and how we can pray and so on into the more, you know, I don't want to say esoteric, but the things that are more spiritual, you know, they're more, you know, it's more supernatural in the sense of taking that time and spending it before God. Amen. And I'm going to get into some things. It's going to be helpful, but we can always pray, you know, those things. We can always pray in English. You know, we can always pray the prayers that the Word gives us. And so in starting off this time with God in praying and in our prayer time, in starting off this time in prayer, you know, we can spend some time, you know, praising God, worshiping him, you know, lifting up his name, lifting him up. Amen. And that's a good thing. Now you have directly after that, Jesus says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. All right. Your kingdom come. Now, you know, guys, listen to me. You know, I don't know. There's a lot of people don't know if there's even going to be a rapture. I believe there will be a rapture. So, you know, whether you believe it or not, whether you think we're going to see it in our lifetime or not, it doesn't really matter. And you know what? You can pray for God's kingdom to come. You can pray, you know, for, you know, the rapture to come. You know, you can pray for Jesus to come back. You can pray these things. And, you know, Jesus is making it clear, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so praying for his kingdom to come is, you know, it is. And a lot of people might argue with me over this because, you know, the kingdom of God is amongst us. It's in us. You know, it's already here. But in the sense of the physical kingdom, you can pray for the physical kingdom to come, because Jesus is not limiting, you know, the reality of the kingdom, whether it's supernatural, spiritual, or whether it's physical. He's not limiting that. He's saying, go to God and say, your kingdom come. You know, pray, you know, your kingdom come. And that's almost like a declarative statement. But we can pray and say, Father, I'm asking that you bring your kingdom, that your kingdom come, that you bring an end to this thing so that we can move on into glory with you. Amen. And I would recommend praying it. He goes on to say, your will be done. And of course, the word will there is the word thelema, which means, you know, God's will, what he wishes and has determined to be done, you know, his commands, his precepts, his will, his choice. You know, we're to pray that his will be done, you know, and the word done there literally means is the word genomai, which means to become, to come into existence, to become or come to pass, so that we can pray for God's will to come to pass in the earth. You know, I think that we can get so caught up in what's going on out there, in, you know, and as far as socially, politically, you know, economically, I mean, the world in general, we can get so caught up in the way it looks that we think that, you know, it's just too much. There's nothing we can do about it. So we have a tendency to withdraw and try to hide from it or protect ourselves from it. But the fact of the matter is, you can pray for God's will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. We can pray that. We have the authority to pray that. His disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, in this manner, pray. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we have the authority to pray for God's will to be brought to pass in the earth. And so, you know, I, instead of just getting caught up and looking at the situation, you know, I, you don't know how many times I hear things that's really bad news. And when I hear it, you know, I'm like, Lord, I'm not 100% sure if that's true, but if I get it from a couple of different types of sources, and then all of a sudden it's like, you know what? This is grounds for prayer. So I'm just going to pray. I'm not going to get caught up in this. I'm just going to pray. And Lord, I'm asking that your will be done in this. I'm asking, Father God, that if there's evil involved in this, Father God, that you protect us from it. That, Father, if there's evil involved in this, that you expose it, Father God. And you know what? God's been doing that. Believe it or not, there's a lot of stuff that is going on, agree with it or not, that God is getting a hold of and turning it around. And he will. He'll continue to do so. But if we get bold in prayer, if part of our prayer life is that we pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we pray that, we give power to it to happen. And the angels go to work, you know, the Holy Spirit goes to work convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The angels get to work, you know, physically working on things to turn them around. And so we can have a tremendous impact in the earth. There was a time when I kind of thought, you know, I kind of started buying into this, that, you know what, there's nothing we can do because it's going to go to hell in a handbasket anyway. I mean, you know, you got the Antichrist coming, you got everything. The word says lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. And we're certainly seeing that. But the point is that we can still pray. And Jesus told his disciples to pray. And this is in the word, which means this is something we can take for ourselves and break it down and pray it. You know, we don't have to sit there and be real religious. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, you know, and get all, you know, religious about it. We can take that prayer and chew it up and then break it down in the places where we need to pray it. Amen. And so, you know, like in our households, Father, I'm asking that your will be done in this house as it is in heaven. You know, at your job, Father, I'm praying and asking that your will be done at this, at my job as it is in heaven. And so, you know, you can begin to pray these things and it'll begin to open the door for movement to start happening to implement what God desires to be. You know, I mean, does everything that God desires to be, is it in manifestation? No, it's not. But you can begin by your prayer and your faith and your confidence, you can begin to pull that into manifestation. And especially for your cities, for your county, for your state, for your, you know, for your country, and then for the world. Amen. I mean, even Jesus told his disciples to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. He gave them a place where they could start. Amen. So, all right. So that's those two. Your kingdom come. You know, Father, I want your kingdom to come. Now, and going back to that for a second, in his kingdom coming, that could be his physical kingdom, but it could be a spiritual kingdom that, you know, if our lives are not reflecting the kingdom of God inside of us, we can pray that. Father, I'm asking that your kingdom be reflected in my life. You know, that it come alive inside of me, that it come into me, be reflected into my life. Well, shouldn't it already be there? You know, I don't know. You know, Jesus went to his people, you know, he went to Israel and preached, you know, that the kingdom has come. How many of them got it? You know, how many believers get it? You know, it's one of those things where we have to consciously accept these things. We can't just assume that if God's doing it, it's automatic. You know, it's just, it'd be like saying, well, if God's going to save them, they'll get saved. That's not true. Amen. And we're going to stand in judgment for that as time goes on. Now, and I said we, not you, I said we. All right. So your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, Jesus goes on and he says, pray this, give us this day our daily bread. And, you know, really quickly, the word daily there literally means tomorrow's, you know, for sustenance, you know, what's needful for tomorrow's bread. Give us this day, you know, our daily bread, but in the sense that we're doing this on a daily basis. We're believing God one day at a time. And so he wants us to think like that. You know, it's interesting, you know, the children of Israel, when they were out in the wilderness, they had manna. That's how God fed them, was manna. And he fed and he gave them water out of the rock to drink. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever had water coming out of a rock, but that's some of the tastiest water you can ever drink, is water coming out of the rock. And it's loaded with minerals. And so I can only imagine how good that water tasted. And yet they still got, you know, they still got tired of it and wanted something else. But give us this day our daily bread. And we, I think we have a tendency to want to accumulate. We want to make sure that we have everything that we need, and that, and then if it looks like it's getting a little low, we start getting worried. And God wants us to get that kind of thinking out of us. He wants us to have the same confidence in him that the children of Israel had when they got up in the morning. They knew that the manna would be out there. And so they would go out and they would collect enough to eat on. And sometimes they would collect more and sometimes less. And what would happen is those who had collected more, if somebody didn't have enough and they needed more, they would give them their excess. But the manna didn't last for more than a day. You couldn't save it up except for on the Sabbath day. So they would collect on the Friday, they would collect double. The day before Sabbath, they would collect double the amount of manna. And then the manna would keep through the next day. And so they would fill up on it on Friday, and then they would have enough for the Sabbath. All right. And so they would have plenty. But any other day, if they tried to save it, it would rot. So that was a miracle of God and how he did it. But you need to understand that God will supply. He takes great joy in supplying. And I think that as time goes on, we need to start looking to him in our prayer and start going, you know what, Father, I'm gonna trust you to supply what I need. You know, instead of, you know, me laboring, I'm gonna start trusting you to supply more of what I need. You know, and I'll tell you something, I'm blessed financially, but I trust God. I thank God for when I get things, and I trust God to take care of my needs, because you don't know when a need is going to come up that you're not going to have enough money to cover. And so, you know, that's when you're trusting God already, it becomes easy for you to go to God and say, you know, look, I need this. This is a need, and God will deal with it. He'll give it to you. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. And so instead of thinking in terms of having enough for the next year or the next 6 months, Start thinking in terms of, you know what? I'm going to start trusting God on a day-by-day basis. And, you know, we're going to be smart like the ant. You know, they work during the summer to prepare for the winter. And so we do too. You know, we prepare so that we are, you know, we have enough for later on. But you don't know what could happen. I mean, if you had we had a sudden collapse in the banking industry and there was no money, you know, we couldn't even get our money out. And, you know, you can't count on anything. What are you going to do? You know, you're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to believe God for your daily bread. So as we just start thanking him for our daily bread, we start, you know, praying this back to him, you know, and it gets us in that place where we're trusting God on a daily basis. You know, it says, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, and then he goes on to say, Jesus says in the next verse, he says, do not worry about tomorrow. All right. And then he goes on to say, tomorrow will worry about its own things. It'll worry about itself. I mean, that worry is in the future. He said, you know, it's enough trouble. We have enough trouble in the day that we're in. And so, you know, we need to understand that we've got to start becoming eternally presently minded. In other words, our focus is now. You know, we're listening to God. When we spend time in prayer, we're listening to God. And God tells us what he needs for us to do and what he's asking for of us, or, you know, or he's showing us things to come and preparing us, but it's on a daily basis. And so the more we start thinking in terms of what's going on a daily basis, and we start trusting God with our days, you know, then we'll be just, you know, Father, I need the bread. I thank you for it. And it's kind of interesting that the word daily there, esposios, actually, you know, or epiosios, actually means tomorrows, or no, for sustenance and needful. That's from Strong's. And so, you know, it's interesting that it's like we're praying for the next day, you know, this day we've already received. We're walking in what God has for us. And so we're praying this for the next day. So we're going day by day this way. I love that, you know, and doing it that way. Amen. So this could be something you could pray if, you know, if you find out people have needs. And, you know, you might even want to pray it for the church, pray it for other believers, pray it for your family, you know, your extended family. Father, I'm asking that you give them their daily bread. Lord, that you help them out, that you meet their needs, Father God. And so, I mean, that's a way to pray. And it gives us that license to pray. He goes on to say in verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this word debts is interesting because he uses this both in here in Matthew and I think in Luke. And the word debts is actually the word ophelima. And it literally means that which is owed. But metaphorically, it means offense or sin. So forgive us our debts, what we owe in the sense of what we have fallen into debt because of what we failed to do. You know, and it metaphorically, it comes to mean our offenses and sins. So, you know, we're asking God to forgive us our offenses and our sins, you know, to forgive us of those things. And then he goes on to say, as we forgive our debtors. And I really believe that this is something that we should consider even on a daily basis. That we clear ourselves of offense and sin. And whether you pray in the morning, whether you pray in the evening, it doesn't matter. You know, the point is that if you pray in the evening, you're more aware of what you might have done, you know, that day to cause offense or cause sin. And when you go to God, you just say, Father, I'm asking you to forgive me of my debts. Forgive me of those things that I've offended in or that I've sinned in. I'm asking you to do that in Jesus' name. But he goes on to say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the word debtors there is a variation of that word. And it literally means one who owes another, a debtor, one who has not yet made amends to whom he has injured. Now, this is all from Thayer, and Thayer says this. It's one who owes another, a debtor, one who has not yet made amends to whom he has injured, one who owes God penalty or whom God can demand punishment as something due, and then i.e. a sinner. So in this sense, you know, we're asking God to forgive us of our debts, but it's as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who've injured us, as we forgive those who've done something to us, who've sinned against us. You know, somebody who owes us something, somebody who has not made amends for something that they've done. Amen. And so that word as is actually there in the Greek, and it means in that manner, you know, in the manner that we forgive our debtors. In other words, if we're not forgiving our debtors, then, you know, God, it's going to hinder God being able to forgive us our debts. But it's both. I mean, if we want forgiveness, we must extend forgiveness. And so this is an opportunity when you spend time in prayer, is to clear that air, to get before God and say, did I offend somebody today? Did I? And you're not necessarily asking God. You're going in your own heart and your own mind, and you're judging yourself in the sense that I do something. And if you realize somebody's done something against you, then, you know, you, as you ask God to forgive, you know, you of your offense and of your screw ups, your sin, then you do the same thing for those people. You know, if they've done something against you, you forgive them for that. Amen. And, you know, a lot of times people, you know, it amazes me sometimes how we can take offense at something that we interpret somebody has done against us when it really hasn't been against us. They just did something we didn't like, you know, and so we think in terms of them having offended us, but it's really not like that. It's an offense, which means it's a violation. You know, there's a difference between a true offense and then us getting offended because we don't like something, you know, or that somebody says something and you know, it's offensive to us. You know, it could be offensive in the sense that what they said was aimed at us and it was hurtful. So that's a valid offense. But then it could be something that somebody says that we just didn't like and we took offense to it. We took the offense. So you have two different kinds of things here. And as we get before God, it would be a wise thing for us to analyze and see, am I, you know, have I taken offense at something that really is not about me? It's not something that was actually done to me, something that was a wrong that was done to me. If it wasn't legitimately a wrong that was done to us, I mean, we may not like how some people do things, but that's not our business. I mean, if somebody hasn't legitimately done something against us to hurt us, then we got to be careful to sort that out in the sense of when we're in that prayer time, you know, we're before God. You know, if you have aught with your brother, go settle it. You know, I mean, that's what Jesus talked about when, you know, people would take their offering to the Lord. You know, he says, if you have something or your brother has aught against you about something, go make amends before you come back, leave your gift at the altar and then come back and present it to God. In other words, God wants us to come to him in a clarity, in this freedom from offense and sin. He wants us to be free from that so that we don't get, you know, in spending time with him, that we don't get condemned. We don't get, in a sense, we don't feel guilty. He wants us free from all of that stuff. So as we spend time in prayer, one of the good things that we can do is, you know, as we go to God and say, God, I'm asking you to forgive me for my offenses and sins. And Lord, these people, it looked like they may have done some things to me and I'm not going to judge it. Father, I let it go. I forgive it. You know, I let it go, because that's what that word forgive means, is to let it go, you know, just to drop it. And I'm going to do that. I'm not going to hold on to those things. And so that's a good opportunity when we're in prayer to take care of those things, even on a daily basis. I mean, good Lord. I mean, some guy cut me off today, you know, when I was driving to work and I started laughing, you know, and I, you know, I wanted to get upset, but it's like, no, it's not worth it. This is stupid, Father. I'm not going to get upset about this. I mean, people are in a rush. They're doing their thing and no harm, no foul. But, you know, if somebody cuts us off a little bit and, you know, makes us hit the brakes a little bit, we get all up in arms over it, you know. No, we don't need to do that. We need to let that stuff go. I mean, it's just one of those things. And believe me, I mean, I've been there where I want to get upset with people because of things like that. But you can't. You got to understand that if you're going to have a good, healthy prayer life with the Father, you need to keep as much of that stuff clear and clean and out of the way as you can, so that you're not spending half your prayer time in there, you know, forgiving others, you know, and having God, needing God to forgive you. All right. He goes on to say in verse 13, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation." Do not lead us into temptation. The word "lead" there is the word eispharo, which literally means to carry inward. That's literally what it means. Pharo means to bear or carry. Ice means in or into. Okay. There defines it. That's from Strong's, to carry inward. There defines it as to bring into or lead into. All right. To bring into. And so the word temptation there is the word pyrosmos. And it literally means, there defines it as the trial of man's fidelity. That means faithfulness, their integrity, their virtue. You know, they're going to stay out of sin, their constancy in the sense of their commitment, their obedience, their faith, and so on. And then it also carries the meaning of an enticement to sin. And it could be just temptation, whether arising from the desires, or from the outward circumstances. And then it could also carry the meaning of adversity, affliction, and trouble. So when it's talking about, you know, lead us not into temptation, the way I would interpret it is that I wouldn't interpret it as God's tending to lead us into temptation, that God's natural tendency is to carry us into trials and to carry us into tests of our integrity and our virtue and so on. God does not test any man. He does not tempt any man. James says so. James 1 says so. God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt any man with evil. But what this is really getting at is not allowing us, you know, to go into that. You know, lead us not into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation. All right. But deliver us from the evil one. And the fact that Jesus actually tells them to pray this, I think is very significant, because people have a tendency to blame in the greater body of Christ. The whole theology of things is that, you know, God can put us in a trial if he wants to. That's his right, his prerogative. All right. But, you know, they have a tendency to think that God's the one that's caused their trial. He's the one that made them sick, or he's the one that caused them to suffer financially, or, you know, he's the one that's caused them to suffer socially or in their marriage or whatever. And that's not necessarily true. I would look at this from more of a positive point of view. I would look at this and say, do not lead us into temptation. You know, in other words, if God's actively not leading us into trials and tests and temptations, amen. If he's actively not leading us into that, that's saying that Satan can't get in and lead us into it. Because truly, who's the one that's really leading us into temptation? I mean, it could be the devil, but it's our own lusts. You know, a man is, you know, he's drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. I mean, that's from James 1 also. I mean, so we tend to be our own worst enemies. We tend to be, you know, the ones leading us ourselves into the temptations and trials. And God, you know, Jesus is saying here in a positive way, you know, pray that to God. Do not lead us into temptation, which means that as you pray that and you walk away with the confidence that God's heard your prayer, then you know that when things come up, it's not God. And you're not automatically prone to following into temptation, to you know, tripping into it or following into it. You're going to be much more leery of it. You're going to be much more aware of temptation and what's going on and of trials. Amen. And, you know, there's a lot of basis for adversity and affliction and, you know, sickness and disease that has nothing to do with God. Amen. I mean, God, now I'm going to be honest with you. If God has to correct us because we're refusing to grow, we're refusing to be obedient to him, we're refusing to change and not live according to the flesh, then he's going to pull his hand back and let us get a taste of that. You know, I mean, I kind of think about the guy that got caught in adultery with his father's wife. His father had married somebody again. She was probably younger. And, you know, he got attracted. They got attracted to each other and got involved sexually with each other. And here, you know, I mean, it's like that kind of a thing where that person kind of set themselves up to do that. God had nothing to do with that. But what happened is that when Paul prayed, you know, he told the church, I'm going to turn him over to Satan in the flesh so that his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. I mean, they took that serious. And Paul made the statement. He said, this is something that the Gentiles don't even do. And so, you know, they took it serious because it was a tremendous, I don't know what the word is I'm looking for. It was a tremendous indictment against the church, you know, that they weren't practicing what they believed. And so, you know, he prayed that. And what happened? That guy went into trial, man. They turned him over to the devil, you know, for his flesh to be destroyed. And he went through hell. And then as time went on, he repented and changed and walked away from the woman and, you know, was completely repentant, you know, grieving for his sin. And then Paul tells him, he says, look, this is enough. Bring him back in. You know, because the issue wasn't, you know, that, okay, you messed up. You can't be a part of this anymore. That's not what it was about. What it was about was hopefully being able to restore that man because he was caught up in that delusion of lust and of the flesh. And he couldn't see things for the truth of it. And so, you know, as a result, Paul had to do that. And that man went through a suffering. But you know what? He learned. And it wasn't because God did it. It was because, you know what? He persisted in doing something that was very evil. And so, you know, they prayed and God pulled his hand off him and let him get a taste of what it's like, you know, for the wages of sin is death and what that could look like. And that man repented, turned back to God. And so, I mean, it's one of those things where, you know, if we persist in our ways, yeah, sure. You know, we, you know, just very fact of God taking his hand of protection off us opens up the door for us falling and tripping into all kinds of trials and temptations and so on. Amen. And we don't want that, obviously. It goes on to say, and do not deliver us into temptation or do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, the word, the evil one there, that is kind of applied here to being Satan. You know, it's the evil one is Satan. But really, it's if you look at it in the Greek, it's just the word poneros, which, you know, but deliver us from evil. All right? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the usage of the word poneros is actually, it carries the significance of it can be, you know, the devil. It can be, you know, well, let me read Thayer's definition of poneros. It means full of labors, annoyances, hardships, bringing toils, annoyances, perils. In a physical sense, diseased or blind. In an ethical sense, evil, wicked, or bad. And so it could be referencing bad people. It could be referencing any kind of evil or wickedness. And it could also be referencing Satan in that sense. So in that way, you could apply it that way, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. But also deliver us from evil. And I'm going to talk about Satan in a minute because I really like this in the sense of do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so the correlation is with temptation and evil. When you look at that, you know, temptation is the doorway into all kinds of evil. You know, when you think about it, you know, it's the doorway into evil. But deliver us from evil. And the word deliver there, literally, it's the word ruomai, and it literally means to draw to oneself, to rescue or to deliver. All right? So they're saying rescue us, deliver us. Now, if with something like this, guys, listen to me. it's not an automatic thing in life that we have to fall to trials or fall to temptation, you know, or walk into it, or we can pray this for ourselves and for each other. You know, I mean, you can pray this. I could pray it for, let's say my wife. I could say, you know, Father, do not lead my wife into temptation. But to me, temptation is not talking about sin. It's talking about all of it. That trial of man's, you know, his trustworthiness, his integrity, because fidelity means trustworthiness, their faithfulness, integrity, you know, virtue, constancy. And then on top of that, it can mean an enticement to sin, that kind of temptation. And then it can also carry the meaning of adversity and affliction and trouble. So it can kind of carry those, all three of those types of meanings. So when I look at the word perosmos, I don't look at it as just being enticement to sin. I don't look at it as just being, you know, adversity and affliction and trouble. And I don't look at it as just the trial of my trustworthiness and faithfulness, my integrity and so on. I look at it as whatever it could be in that sense. In other words, whatever doorway Satan can either open up or we can see that's open for us that we could go into, that we could be born into if we're not careful. And see, us praying that lead us not in, you know, do not lead us into temptation. You know, that's us being coming consciously aware. I prayed for God not to lead me into that. And if I see a door that opens up into a trial or test or a temptation, an enticement to sin, I can recognize now that's, you know what? I'm not going to fall for that. Because sometimes praying these things opens us up to being aware as we're walking around in the world, as we're going about our daily business. Amen. And then when we pray, but deliver us from evil, you know, deliver us from evil, then, you know, at that point, I mean, because, you know, to be honest with you, that harkens back to Psalms 91, you know, verse 10, when it says, no harm will come to you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for the Lord will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. So, you know, in that sense, you know, deliver us from evil. God has already given his angels charge to keep us, to protect us from these things. Amen. And so I can pray, Father, deliver me from evil. You know, I mean, if there's evil out there looking for me, I'm asking that you rescue me from that, that you deliver me from that so that they don't see me, let alone try to come and get me. Amen. And so you can take this Lord's Prayer and just pray it straight. But also you can take the Lord's Prayer and break it down and use it at various times, you know, different portions of it. You get in a minute, you get in a situation where you see a trial coming. Father, don't lead me into that. I'm asking that you keep me out of that trial in the name of Jesus. You know, Lord, deliver me from this evil, this harmfulness, you know, these afflictions or whatever, you know, and that's, you know, that's, when you start praying like that, you see things coming, you're aware, you're paying attention, and you can immediately apply these prayers to those things. All right? And then, of course, the last part of this, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I think that phrase was actually added later on. And so you don't see it in the Greek. I don't see it in multiple places where it's not added. It just stops there, but delivers from the evil one. You know, but I would use it, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's us putting God bigger than anything that we could face. And I like that. You know, it's an opportunity for us to give God glory, to give God honor, and to lift him up and make him greater than whatever we're facing or whatever we see coming down the line. Amen. Praise God. I knew this one was going to take a little while. The next thing you can pray for is that you be kept from the evil one. Now, that's the reason why when I, at the first one, when it talks about, you know, deliver us from evil, I stopped it there instead of deliver us from the evil one, because it's not fully clear. This one is very clear. Jesus actually prays this for his disciples, and it carries over to us, because he goes on to say, I don't just pray for these here, but I also pray for those who will believe through their word. So he extends his prayer out to all of us in John 17. But he says, but now I come to you. He's talking to God. And he says, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, this is John 17, 13 through 15. Verse 14 says, I have given them your word, Now, the word for word there is the word logos. I have given them your word. Now, to me, the word logos, I mean, Eva talked about the word rhema being like a revelation. I look at rhema as being kind of a specific revelation to a particular concept that God wants us to get a hold of, whereas logos is the totality of the word, you know, and that's what there defines it. It says, and there, it, you know, there's a lot of different definitions for the word logos. It could be a saying. It could be something spoken. It could be an instruction. It could be a few things, all right? But I like this last part that there brings in. In John, it denotes the essential word of God. So in this sense, you know, I've given them your word. Jesus said, I've given them your essential word, you know, the essential word of God, what's really important to them. So I've given them your word. Now, he goes on to say, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. And the word world there is the word cosmos. And it, by implication, it means the world, including its inhabitants. There defines it as, well, there actually adds the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. So when he says, I have given them your word and the world has hated them, he's actually talking about those men and women, those people that, you know, that are ungodly, that are alienated from God, and that are hostile to the cause of Christ. And so he goes on to say, the world has hated them. And the word hated there literally means to detest, and especially to persecute. So get that, to hate and especially to persecute. There defines it as to hate and pursue with hatred. To detest. All right. So you get it from Strong's and then you're getting it from there. And it's very similar in their definitions there. All right. And the world has hated them. And that hatred causes the world to persecute or pursue with that hatred. Amen. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, this is Jesus praying to God, the Father. Verse 15, he goes on and says, he goes, I do not pray. Okay, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. All right, now, I do not ask that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In this case, it's using the verb form of poneros that implies Satan. Okay, so when you look at, I didn't put it in here, but to keep them from evil. It's not just evil. It includes evil, just like what was prayed up here in John or in Matthew when he said, but deliver us from the evil one. Down here, it's conjugated in a way that it's directly implying Satan, but that you should keep them from the evil one. All right. And let me see something real quick here. Yeah. Singular is the devil. So the way it's conjugated is it's pointing towards the devil. And so he's saying that you should keep them from the evil one, the devil. And this is Jesus' prayer. You know, and the word to pray here that he uses is not the word prosukamai. It's not even the word deesis. It's the word eretau. And eretau, remember he told his disciples, he said, the time will come when you will not have to ask me. That was the word eretau. He says, but then you can ask the Father, and that was the word aiteo, which is a different version of to request or to ask, all right? But he's asking God like a favor, you know? He's asking God, he's saying, you know, I do not ask you that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them. And the word keep there literally is the word tereo, which means to guard from loss or injury properly by keeping an eye on. So in other words, he's praying and asking God. He's asking him. He says, I'm asking you, you know, to protect them, keep them and guard them and keep an eye on them, you know, so that they stay protected from the evil one. And I love this because this is something that we can pray for one another. Amen. I do many times, you know, when I'm praying for the church, when I'm praying for you guys, you know, I bind the devil off of you and I pray for you, you know, that God protects you. He keeps you from the evil one, you know, that Satan does not get an open door into your life, you know, and that, you know, that you're protected from him. All right. And so in that sense, you know, this is something you can pray for yourself. You can pray for others, you know, and ask the Father to protect you from Satan and from any of his tricks, his schemes, his plans, which he may have lower demons following you around, you know, and for all of us, and trying to find an open door for him to get in our lives and to cause us hell, you know, so to speak, and cause us all kinds of problems. And, you know, we can pray against that. You can pray, you know, for you to be protected from Satan. And this is what Jesus said. He goes, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus is asking the Father to do that for him, you know, on behalf of those men and us, as he later adds us into it. Amen. The next thing you can pray for, that you can pray that you all live honorably. And you'll see me say that a lot, that you can pray that you all be kept from the evil one. I just went straight into the, you know, praying the Lord's Prayer, but that you can all live honorably, you know, that you all live honorably. This is something that when I saw this, it was really kind of cool because, you know, and this is something that I'm taking to heart for myself. You know, it says, pray for us. You know, this is Paul talking, I believe. I don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews. I'm assuming he did. But he's saying, pray for us. And that's prosukamai, pray to God, supplicate, worship, offer prayers and to pray. You know, pray for us to God, for we are confident. You know, that word confident is the word patho, which means to be convinced. It's the word that we kind of get faith from. Patho is a variation of the word pistis. And pistiuo, which means to believe. Patho means to be convinced. There defines it as to be persuaded, to be persuaded of a thing concerning a person. For we are confident, you know, and Paul's saying this, we're confident. We're convinced that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. And so he's asking them, you know, pray for us, you know, because they're confident. They're confident. They have a conviction that they're doing their best to live with a good conscience. And of course, the word good there is means good. It's the word kalos, and it means chiefly, figuratively, it means good. There defines it as good, genuine, approved, morally good, noble, honorable. You know, that they have an honorable, good, morally good conscience. And of course, the word conscience is the word synodesis, which means co-perception or moral consciousness. You know, and Thayer defines it as the conscience, the soul is distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending one, condemning the other. So when a person has a conscience, when they broach something that they're doing that's kind of off or wrong, and they know it, if they have a conscience, they're aware that what they're doing is wrong or what they're about to do is wrong. Amen. And having that conscience, you know, it gives them the ability to know what's morally good and what's bad. And then for them to want to follow what's good rather than what's bad, to shun that actually and condemn it. And so, you know, Paul's telling them, you know, we're confident, we're convinced that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring, you know, and the word desiring there is the word thelo, which means determining. And then also choosing and preferring, you know, and Thayer defines it as to will, to have in mind, to intend, to be resolved or determined, to purpose. In other words, we can, you know, they're saying that we're willing, it's our will, it's our intent, you know, to live honorably. All right, to live honorably. That doesn't mean that carries out that way. And so they're asking for them to pray for them to live honorably, that they have a good conscience and that they live honorably, that not only do they desire to do that, but that they actually live honorably. And the word live there is actually the word anastrepho, which means to busy oneself, to remain, to live. Thayer defines it metaphorically as to conduct oneself, behave oneself, or live. So they're asking them, pray with us, help us that we behave ourselves honorably. You know, that we conduct ourselves honorably. And of course, honorably is the word kalos again, which goes back to that word, you know, good conscience, you know, and there adds in that definition of kalos, adds rightly so that there is no room for blame, excellently, nobly, commendably, honorably to honor. In other words, that they want to live nobly. They want to conduct themselves and behave themselves in a good way that's blameless, that's excellent. Amen. And that's commendable. And so that people don't look down on them, so that they're not causing offense. Amen. But they're just being a blessing to the people. And this is something that I put these up here a little bit higher and, you know, because these are things I don't think we really consider that we should pray for. And I think that for ourselves, that, you know what? I mean, it would be a good thing to say, you know what, Father, I'm asking, Father, for you to help me with this. You know, I want to live honorably, Father, but Lord, I'm asking that you help me, you know, that you help my consciousness to be able to discern good and evil and to reject the evil and choose the good. And so that I can do things rightly and honorably and excellently, you know. So I'm asking you to help me so that I behave myself in a good way, in a way that's commendable. Amen. And when we pray that for ourselves, man, that opens the door for us to see things that we may never have seen before. You know, things that we might say, things that we might do. All of a sudden we're becoming aware, you know, this, I need to make some changes here. You know, this is not necessarily good. Or, you know what? Thank you, Father, man. I've been doing this right all along. You know, this is really good. We become aware of those things and we sidestep a lot of problems. You know, when we pray these things, Lord, help me to live honorably. Because when I pray for that, when you pray for that and you get before God and you say, Father, I want to live honorably. I'm asking for you to help me. Help me live honorably. Give me a good conscience. You know, something that is commendable so that, you know, that co-perception, that awareness of what's right and wrong and the ability to not just discern them, but choose what's right and reject what's wrong, you know, or what's evil or what's bad. Amen. Choose what's good. All right. And, you know, and help me live that out, to conduct my life that way, you know, so that I'm a good testimony to you. You know, and I bring honor to your name by existing, you know, that I'm opening up the door for people to look at me and go, you know what? This is cool. And of course, you know, people mess up. We all mess up. Anybody says that they haven't sinned is a liar. We all know that. But there's nothing wrong with striving after these things and then going to God and praying for God to help us achieve it. Amen. To help us achieve it. You know, I think that our lives would change to the better. You know, we would improve so much if we started praying these things and become conscious of them. You know, becoming just very conscious of how we're really behaving and understanding that, you know what, there's a side of this. I want to live in a godly manner. I want to do things rightly. I want to have excellence in what I do. I want to be commendable. You know, so Lord, help me conduct my life that way. Help me behave myself that way, you know, so that I can be a good testimony for you. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here for the night. We'll pick up on this next week. Amen.